You might like to turn in your Bible to Exodus and chapter 24. And perhaps we could look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, thank you that we were able to be here and assembled in your presence. So deal with us according to your grace. Help us understand that we may have the benefit of understanding, that we might have the advantage from understanding. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our sharing together, we are looking at John chapter 17 in our study. And in John chapter 17, our Lord is encouraging the disciples, etc. And in the process, he tells them very simply that eternal life is nothing less than knowing who he is, exercising that relationship to who he is. So eternal life isn't substance. It isn't a particular location. It isn't a particular thing where you have pizza and everything to do and have and be. Eternal life isn't getting out of bed and going to bed and do all the things that we do. That's earthly life. Eternal life is a person, God. Now, hang on to that. And God is particularly glorious, his person. Without any question, God is glorious. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So God being glorious, and we shared the word last time, etc., that the word glory used lots of times, Old and New Testament, has to do with wealth. Wealth, in other words, if you saw somebody, Gates or Buffett or somebody, that has billions of dollars, not millions, but billions, and you put a big pile of $1 billion in front of you, you'd say, wow. It's impressive. Grace, glory. Glory is that which makes an impression and demands recognition, demands recognizing whatever you're looking at, wealth, weight. If you looked at an elephant versus a mouse, the elephant is heavy, weight. Boy, look at the scales between the mouse and the elephant. Wow. Weight, worth. And wealth and worth. It's something that's worth so much. The ruby, diamond or something, ruby or whatever it is you want to have, that's so wealthy. Wow, that's a lot of money worth. That's worth a lot. Wow. Now, having said that, you got glory. God is glorious as to his person. And so therefore, and we share together the heavens, don't turn in there, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare. What do they declare? They declare the glory. That's the word. What do the stars do? And we shared all of that last time. So without going back to that, the awesome universe that we are in the middle of and we're looking at, and the new telescope going up there, 900 miles, almost 1 million miles, into space, sitting before, around the moon, around the sun, I should say, up there, having a view, of exceeding view, of the two trillion, they know. How many trillion galaxies are there? Galaxies, not stars. And God did that just to dress up the arena in which the earth is located. So the earth is surrounded by all of this. The heavens declare the glory of God, his wonderful immensity, and we shared his, the infinite universe is but a finite expression of his infinite person. And then you go in the other direction to show how magnificent that is. And you go to the little beetle, the little bug, a little spider that can duplicate perfectly without ever being taught the same web, the same skills, the same everything. Wow. I have to tell you, I'm impressed. And that's instinct, wonderful instinct they have. God puts it in them. Beautiful. And God details of the flowers, to say the least, the flowers. Now, having said that, so everything, I share that from my window, your window, everything, no matter what you study, if I put a microscope on this little spot, I would spend the next few years examining that. And each thing I'd examine and pull off it, it would be this big, and then I'd get something else, and I'd have to see that. It's endless, endless, endless bacteria, microscopic bacteria. Wow. God is awesome. That's right. God is glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth showeth his handiwork. Now, having said that, and who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts is. He's the King of Glory. Now, in order to tackle that and to be of help in the light of John 17, I'm going to go back in history. I'm going to travel forward. I could tell you up front, but then I got to have you paying attention. Follow it. Where's it going to go? Now, God being glorious, and he awesomely is. And so when we come to Exodus chapter 24, to start someplace without every place, Exodus chapter 24, picking up, please. This is Israel at Mount Sinai. God takes them out of Egypt, where they've been 400 years. What about Egypt? If I could go back to Egypt, and I'd take you back there in my mind, and we did it once. I did it on overhead. I used to use all that. Pictures, the Nile Valley, remember I had all that, pictures, and Luxor and all of that. We go down, and the pyramids and everything, we looked at them. Now they're in little slides, and no one uses little slides, and no one uses those instruments. They're all gone. No one uses anything anymore. You have to have a microscopic little thing like this that holds your whole world, and you don't need anything anymore because you have everything right there. Now, but Egypt, magnificent. Read Egyptian history. What they did, what they understood medically, construction-wise, pyramids, etc. If you lived in Egypt back then, wow, wow. God took Israel out of Egypt after generation after generation lived there. And he took them out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, and he introduced himself. After the plagues, he introduced himself to Pharaoh at the Red Sea, etc. Israel is introduced to God at Mount Sinai. Now, I'm interested in the introduction and what they needed to catch a glimmer of. Chapter 24, verse 15. And he said unto the elders, verse 15, not 14. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory, there's your little word we're going to be looking at, because I want to follow and understand where does glory go and why are you so glorious, God? And what is your objective? Not all the time, just sometimes. Now, so there's verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and in the sight and in the sight of the glory of the Lord was in the sight of the glory of the Lord. I was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Verse 18. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the midst in the mount, in the cloud, in the fire, 40 days and 40 nights. No food, no water, not needed. God took him into himself. And what did all the 2.5 million people see down there below? All they saw is this awesome fire, and they heard the voice out of the fire, God. And here's Moses. Moses is already ready for this after the burning bush. And Moses goes and walks straight into the, God takes him smack into the, so you can't find Moses anymore. Where is he? He's in the fire, in the cloud. Glory. That atmosphere, what they saw was, you had to pay attention to it. You couldn't ignore it, no more than you could ignore the sun at the height of the day in its full expression. You'd have to see it. You can't miss it. So who are they in the presence of? It's not like Egypt. It's not like the gods. It's not like the pyramids. Wow. Hang on. Now, having said that, and got that little bit, here's that Mount Sinai. So God, what did you now do? You moved from the mount into the middle of them. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. And what did God do in the middle of them? In the middle of God's awesome, wonderful working. Now here's Israel. They've gone out of Egypt, which was full of splendor. But the splendor of Israel vanished and became nothing in the height and at looking at the high point and at Mount Sinai, and the fire and the glory overrode whatever they had seen or heard or understood. Now they're going to be 40 years in the wilderness. And God is going to take Mount Sinai and move it down right smack in the middle of them so that they could enjoy the glory of God. Now, so therefore, they put the tabernacle. The tabernacle represents the pre-incarnate Christ, the coats of skin and the table of showbread and everything, all of it pointed to his wonderful person. And that the tent of the tabernacle was right smack in the middle of the 12 tribes, three on each side. Chapter 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation. Why? Because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So here's this tent, and all of a sudden, awesome glory, and its expression, the expression of the glory of God in the tabernacle is brought out. So here's, you have to think of Rhode Island or something, and 2.5 million people out there in tents. So you can imagine how huge this is. Hit it. And therefore, in verse 36, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went forward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, the glory, then they sojourned not till the day that it was taken up. In other words, they stayed put, and they were guided and governed by the cloud, by the glory in that tabernacle. And how did it show? Verse 38, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, And the fire was on it by night. So all during the day in that hot desert, you have this huge cloud covering them all, like a blanket to protect them from the heat. And in the cool of the night, there's the fire to warm them. So they have, God's taking care of them. Verse 38. And the fire was on it by day, night, and this in the sight of all Israel throughout all their journeys. So all 40 years in the wilderness, they enjoy an awesome presence of God day and night for 40 years. Now, you have to understand that because it's beyond our understanding. Are able to grasp it? We can't. Wow. Hang on to that. Now, and that's what they did. So they lived in the middle of God's glory and for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, go forward, if I may, in the light of that, over to Kings. And 1 Kings chapter 8, just to do it again so you see it. And God is going to express himself by after Joshua, judges, everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes, and Samuel, and the judges, etc. Now there's going to be the kings. And David, and then David, and Saul, and David, and Solomon. Now, Saul, and David, and Solomon. Now, 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is the one that David prepares everything. The blueprint, he has the blueprint of God. He has everything. He has all the material. Solomon just has to go and be the contractor and go build the temple. You're going from the tabernacle to the temple. So when I do that, and here's the temple being complete, and here's Solomon, and God is being honored now because this is the temple, and this is where Jerusalem, it's God's place. God's going to put his name there forever, actually, now, even in the eternal state, New Jerusalem. 1 Kings chapter 8, picking up, please, in verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, the temple, so that the priest could not stand to minister, serve, because of the cloud. Why not? What is the cloud? It's the glory. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The glory of the Lord filled the house. Wow. Just overwhelmed the house. So, but no one's going to go in there. No one's going to go in there. No one's even getting near it. Be like the fire on Mount Sinai that we looked at a minute ago. No one's going to get up there either. All they're going to do is stand back. Stand back. Wow. So now, here's 1 Kings chapter 8. And God is going to show himself in the tabernacle. God's going to show himself in the temple. And in showing himself in the temple, he's going to do a wonderful thing. And they ought to understand that God has chosen Solomon. Solomon isn't like David, doesn't have a heart like David, but God is going to honor Solomon because he honors David. God is going to honor Isaac and Jacob because he honors Abraham. God's going to honor his son. That's why we fit in. God's going to honor his son. Abraham did his thing, and David did his thing, and the Lord Jesus Christ does something wonderful for us. Now, having said that, so Solomon enjoys an awesome. So after the dedication of the temple, here's the city. It is so glorious that the Queen of Sheba had to come not to see the city, which was glorious, the temple, and the palaces, and the buildings. They were God's design. But to hear the wisdom of Solomon, because she said, there's no one like that in earth. And God, she came to see him. Is there such a person? Yes. And so God made Jerusalem, the Jews, Solomon, being able to talk about ants, butterflies, and the moon, and space, without any knowledge. God gave it to him. He just had it. He just had it. That's awesome. I'm the Queen of Sheba, make believe. And I say, wow! But you know what? They lost, with all of that splendor, they did not enjoy God's wonderful glory. And so the glory in the temple is going to vanish, because God is not going to be honored. And it vanishes as they proceed to get into idolatry, etc. Now, having said that, so having done that, then what happens? Well, that they lose, they're there in all of the splendor, but God is gone. What makes the splendor? It's the glory. What makes the fire at Mount Sinai? God does. God makes it. Without God, just a fire. God makes it. Now, over to Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 6. Uzziah, king of Judah, dies. He's a king, and Isaiah is in ministry, his existence. Isaiah knows Uzziah, king of Judah. And he looks to the king to make it work. We look to the government to make it work. He looked to the king to make it work, make it come out good for Israel. And he was counting on the king, counting on the king's position. The king died. Chapter 6, Isaiah, verse 1. And then in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it and stood the seraphims, angels. Each one had six wings, and with twain two he covered his face, and with twain two he covered his feet, and with twain two he did fly. And, verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Underlined in your mind, the whole earth is full of his glory. And here's Israel, here's the nations. Uzziah dies, Israel's going to be going into captivity. And what is Isaiah? Isaiah is going to be the prophet, one of them, to speak against Israel, going into captivity 17 years later, it goes into captivity in 722. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, here's Isaiah looking. And Isaiah is looking, and what does he see? He sees the earth, the whole, I'll read the end of verse 1. Thy throne lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So as you're looking out, here's the earth, and here's the thing, here's God in his magnificence. So he sees God in a huge way, which is not able to be explained. Even if you could explain it, you couldn't. There's no English words. So there's no language. So here's God and his magnificence, and here's the universe, and here's earth, and God is over, above it all, in it all, and everything is in the middle of God. Now, having said that, everything is in the middle of God. And God, are you in charge of what's going to happen with the Assyrians? They're going to take over the 10 tribes of Israel and take them into captivity, yes. What do you need to know, Isaiah? Who's in charge of what's going on? God is. God. It is. Everything is full of God's management. Say it another way. Everything is full of God's glory. God is busy exercising his wealth, his worth, his weight. God is exercising his person wherever it is. God's glory. Wow. Now, having said that, the Assyrian captivity. Now jump over, if I can, 136 years or so, over to Ezekiel. And remember Ezekiel and Jeremiah in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And in Ezekiel, remember we did all these things, just recording it for you. Ezekiel, what do we know? Here's Ezekiel. Where is Ezekiel when he's writing? He's in Babylon. He's been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the second time. Daniel's the first time, and Ezekiel's the second time. And Nebuchadnezzar. So here's Ezekiel in Babylon. Now, Ezekiel, you're going to see Jerusalem clobbered in just a short while, and you're going to help a bunch of people that are captives against all the false prophets. Think of Wednesdays and Jeremiah. And all the false prophets saying dumb things and wrong things, and you're trying to keep them on the straight course to see straight so they don't lose it in everything. Everything's getting dark and darker. Wow. Now, so Ezekiel chapter 1, Isaiah saw it. God saw to see the whole picture. Now, but when it comes to Ezekiel, the whole thing has gotten dark. Israel, in Isaiah's day, Judah's still there. The 10 tribes are still there. The 2 tribes are still there. Everything looks okay. But now come Ezekiel, there's only 2 tribes. And they're about to go into destruction of the temple again. Now, so in the process, God, how do you help Israel? How do you help Ezekiel? As you know it, chapter 1, remember Ezekiel chapter 1 is about what? The magnificent activity of God. Everything is spinning. Everything is alive. Wheels everywhere. Why is it? It's everything. There's nothing still. There's nothing quiet. There's nothing where nothing's going on. Everywhere something's going on. The air's full of all kinds of activity we can't see. That's from the natural, let alone our own radio waves and everything, pictures and everything, traveling, going right through it right now. Wow. We don't even know it. Ezekiel, God, you're going to help him. I'm going to help Ezekiel. No. So when everything looks dark and you can't see and say, it's getting terrible, and it is. Ezekiel 1, full of activity. Verse 26. And above the firmament, think of a halo over the earth. Above the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. This is the angels. And verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. So here's angels and the firmament as a covering, as it were. Was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Who is the man? Christ. The pre-incarnate Christ. What'd you see, Ezekiel? I saw in the middle of it all, right in the middle, up on top, right in the middle, what it should be, is there someone in charge? It isn't a big thing filling everything. No, it's just surrounded by everything, and it looks like someone's sitting there. Verse 27. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, and from the appearance of the loins even upward, and from the appearance of the loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. It had brightness round about. Now, verse 28, as the appearance of the bow, rainbow in the sky. Think of the rainbow. You've got the firmament in your picture. As the appearance of the bow that is in the clouds in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness found about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord God. Ezekiel saw it everywhere. Isaiah saw it everywhere. Ezekiel sees it. God, is God disappeared? Do it another way. Here's all the clouds, heavy, heavy clouds, heavy clouds. So here's the storm. And when you're in the storm and it's dark, you couldn't see the sun if you want to. You can do it. All you see is all the storm acting and reacting. But on the other side of the storm is always the sun. Ezekiel, on the other side of everything, there's always God. There's always God. When everything looks like it's covering you and there's no escape, there's always God. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind if I can, and without taking time, if you took time to go over to Ezekiel 43 and that, in the kingdom, what are you going to have? God's going to do the temple again. And what's he going to do with the temple in the millennium? He's going to fill it with his glory. Wonderful, wonderful glory. Now, but, before we jump too quickly, over if I can, please. Remember the heavens declare the glory of God, and who can show, and everything shows his wonderful working in a most wonderful way. Now, over to over to Jeremiah and chapter 60. Jeremiah and chapter 60, so that you can see the future, a wonderful future, jumping ahead, actually. Isaiah chapter 60 tells about the millennial kingdom, temple, glory. So I'm going to go and tell you about the temple. Isaiah 60, verse 7. And all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, and the rams of Nebaoth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance of mine on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. I did it with a tabernacle. I did it with a temple. I'm going to do it in the final temple that's going to last 1,000 years. I'm going to do it. I'm going to fill that temple. Now, hang on. Verse 13. And the glory of Lebanon shall come unto the great forest, etc., the fir trees, the pine trees, the box tree, together. To what for? To beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Wherever I am, it's glorious. Wherever I am, in the burning bush, it's glorious. Wherever I am, on the fire on the mount, wherever I am, in the tabernacle temple, wherever I am, it's glorious. That's what you want to know. Hang on. And jumping, keep tying it in your mind. John chapter 17, verse 3. What is eternal life? It is to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's to know God, the glorious God. All the glory of God is to bring everything back. The creator, the artist, the builder brings everything back. The wall of the Museum of Science or the art up in Boston or wherever it is. And you have that, all the art. And all the art from the artist is reflecting the art. All the artwork of the artist is reflecting his work. God, everything reflects God, his glory. Now, having said that, and God, wherever his feet are, is glorious. Wow. Now, Israel, did you do very good in understanding and enjoying God in your journey? And you took care of them? And did they enjoy God's glorious person as a person? No, they didn't. They just didn't. That doesn't mean individuals didn't, but they didn't. So therefore, over to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. I'm trying to get Israel properly located. What about Israel? The tabernacle, the temple, the glory, the kingdom. Wow! Wow! So here we are looking at history. And remember in the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness, and in the middle, in that time of their journey, remember Moses went up to the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and they said, Exodus, they said, hey, Moses is never coming back. We can't find him. So Aaron, would you go make us a god, as we understand God, us Jews back then, as we understand God, the pyramids, the sphinxes, and all of that, that's how we understood the gods of Egypt. We were in the middle of them. Could you make us one? And so Aaron did. You know all of that. Wonderful, wonderful exercise that they went through. Now, but here's a commentary. Exodus, Psalm 106. And in the process, in verse 18, and a fire was kindled in their company, a flame burned up the wicked. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. They wanted to make a calf out of gold, and that's what Aaron did, and that's what they went. They changed, verse 20, they changed their glory, which was God. God was their glory. In other words, who was the one that was magnificent among them, making it all happen? God was. Not a golden calf and not something out of Egypt. No, God himself was. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb, Mount Sinai, and worshiped the molten image. And thus they changed, verse 20, they changed the glory of the into a similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. They forgot. They got all tied up in the ox. And remember, they didn't get over this. They wanted to get back to Egypt. And we shared it the other day. God, as the Bible and cross and his death, all of that's wonderful. And we're Christians. But to deal with God as a person, that's foreign to us. Christian, not you guys. It's foreign. We don't mind singing hymns and praying and going home. But to know God, to be in God's presence, that is not known. I'll bet you, and I want to bet, if you had people, even professing Christians, and you have a sneak up on them and talk to them. No, they don't know God. No, they don't. They don't want to know God personally. They don't want to know. So why is it so powerless? This is where it is. So here's Israel, and they didn't get over it. Israel didn't get over it. They didn't get rid of the calf in their mind and thinking, and therefore they continued. So when you come, I can't even take time to read, but do it. We'll do it, just a turn, so your Bible will be happy. First Samuel chapter 4. Years ago, one of my dentist friends that was cleaning the teeth up in the dentist office, cleaning, you know how they clean the teeth, and they use all their picks and stuff. I never do that, but people do now. So, she was looking, and she said, "I told him I was trying to brush my teeth, how to brush my teeth, and that." So, and she said, Your gums just love it when you love them and brush hard and love brush your soft brush and brush your teeth. Your gums love to be exercised. The Bible loves to be exercised. Turn it. Use it. That's why the glass thing you look at, forget that. Forget that. If you got that, that's all right. That's all right in a pinch. Use your book. Use the book. Now, so here, God, here we are looking. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, you remember, Israel was being attacked by the Philistines, etc. And in the process, they were not where they should be in their mind and heart. So they went and fetched the ark out of Mount Shiloh, where the tent was and the ark was, Ark of the Covenant, and they brought the ark. They didn't look to God to do it right. They didn't do it in the wrong attitude, wrong way. And they brought the ark out, and they hit the ark, and the Philistines said, "Wow, here comes." It wasn't the Israelites. It was wherever that ark is, watch out. That's where God is. Now, when the ark was in the middle of the Jordan, that's how they crossed the river. 25 miles, no more river to cross it. Wow. The ark was there. Let's never forget the... Anyway, the ark without God is just a chest. Just a chest. And the Ten Commandments inside of it, the tablets of stone, are just stone with Hebrew on them. Without God, you could have a thing. I love you, here's a check. Here's a check for $7 zillion. That's just a check, a piece of paper. There is no person to back it up, and there is no $1 zillion. So what good's a piece of paper? What good's the stones? What good's this chest? If there's no one there to make it work. So now, and here's 1 Samuel, remember? And so the ark was taken, etc. And thus in chapter 4, you come to the end of chapter 4, and in verse 21, how and Eli, remember the priest died, and in the process, how was it described by the wife, etc. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, what does the Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of the Lord of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken. God was missing. So God is missing. So God, you go down the corridor of time, and just God isn't going to be found. So when we have the temple in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, you don't see any glory. That doesn't mean their hearts weren't right. There's just no glory. No, the nation as a whole has backed down. A remnant was trying to do it right, but the nation as a whole was rejecting it. So now, having said that, all of that, as you go down the corridor, now you're looking at Israel and the Old Testament in a very small way, quick way. All of Israel's history, all of biblical history, all of secular history points what? All of it points. All of it is history piled up and pointing like a big arrow. To whom? To the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, a little baby, God in the most limited form, in his most magnificence. A little baby, the helpless of all helpless things, God and the little baby. He's the man, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. The basis for everything existing is God's wonderful grace. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over if I can please, over to John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 16. Here's the Old Testament introducing our Lord, born in Bethlehem of Judea. And here's our Lord going to go out and be crucified. His hour had come. And in the process, that hour had come, and God is going to go and be crucified. So here's the disciples now. At least we'll get this part of it. Now, how are the disciples? He's going to be crucified. He's on his way out the door after this prayer, John 17. He's out the door, garden and trial and crucifixion. So therefore, how, if you're one of these disciples, the 11 in the upper room, what are we going to do? Well, we already know chapter 16 and in verse 6, we're full of sorrow. There's no room for anything else. We're all upset. We're going to be alone and everything. It's all going to happen. So God, there's no hope. There's no hope. Our life's ended. Our whole world has been gone. So now, having said that, verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, and your sorrow shall be turned into joy. God is going to be terribly. Verse 21, you're going to go and you're going to be in travail. It's going to be an awesome, terrible time. Now, in verse 32, they're all going to leave him. So in the crucifixion, they're going to back off and disappear, as it were, from being part of the part of his team. Now, therefore, in the light of that awesome thing, God, how are you going to encourage him? That's my point. Now, God, I'm interested. I'm looking. Now, God, how do you encourage the people like that? How do you do that? You're going to let them what? Overhear the prayer. God lets them. The whole prayer is God in his perfect humanity talking to God, the Father, straightway like this. And they're out there listening. They're listening to the conversation. And a conversation is awesome because he's talking to God. God's there and he's confirming. What's he confirming? Remember what we read in chapter 16, verse 33? There's going to be great tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now, so when I come to chapter 17, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Now, God, what have you been trying to tell him? If you've seen me, John 14, 7 through 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. I am here to bring you into contact with God, the Father. I am here in the flesh, born a little baby, so that you could not, you can't handle an infinite, invisible God. How do we deal with him? God in Christ Jesus makes it possible for us to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ is there to bring us to God, to know God in a most wonderful way. Go to verse 4. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. God the Son is God. He's glorious. God the Father, God the Son, glory, God the Spirit of God. He's glorious. And God the Son, united with the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ by way of the Virgin Mary in a baby. So he became the God-man. And what are you saying, Lord? I want to get back. Bring me, I've finished the work. I'm going to the cross to die and rise again. I'm going to go. I want to come back to my position, my official wonderful position is God, as God, God the Son, in Christ Jesus. That's right. Now, that's what I want. Now, if you were a disciple and you're there, what would you do? What did I just hear from God? I am in my Father's house in many mansions. I'm going there and you're going there. You're going where I'm going. You understand? I want you, Father, talking to God, he is. Father, make everything that I always am forever, God. Show the wonderful glory of all that God is all that you are in me, by me. Why by me? So that they can see the awesomeness of what I have done for them. I have given them my glory. I have given them the privilege of knowing me. Glorious. Glorious. Are the disciples listening? It's glorious. Do you understand your inheritance? Do you understand what I've done for you? Eternal life, verse 3, is to know me. My glory. It's an awesome thing to know me. It's only 10:30, so I got to quit. I wish I could go out. I may even try it tonight a little more, lest I forget all this. Who knows? Colossians 1:27. The mystery of all mysteries that has now been revealed, Christ in you, so that you can be the full Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. I got saved. You got saved. The 11 disciples, be encouraged. You don't look at the world. Don't look at your family. Don't look at their friends. Don't look at everything else around you. Look to me. Because it isn't, you don't see any glory looking out the window. All you see is the dark cloud and the storm and everything else. Look past this cloud to the sun. The glory that's always there. The cloud's going to disappear. But glory's always there. I want you to be encouraged, 11 disciples, us believers. I want you to be encouraged. I'm going to show you my glory. You're going to know my glory. Not the glory of the Leonardo da Vinci or Michelangelo or something. God's glory, who created all the flowers and the bugs and the different snowflakes. I want you to know me. I don't know. I'd be excited if I was one of those 11, but I'm on this side of the cross. Back then, I'd be discouraged and I'd have to take a pill. But not this side. Our Father in God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. How can we? It's God. God, thank you. Thank you. For those who know you're not as Lord and Savior, God help them. Thank you. Give safety, carefulness, driving, walking. God help us in all of it. In Christ's name, amen.